Good afternoon and a very, very warm welcome to this afternoon's service of worship. It is good to be here. It's the right place to be, to come and worship the Lord as his gathered church family on his day. So it's my privilege and my pleasure to welcome you in Jesus' name to this Sunday service. Today we're delighted to welcome Gordon Martin, interim moderator. I don't know why, Gordon, but I always want to call you Gordon Matheson. It just comes to my tongue. I've got to stop myself every time. But Gordon Martin, it's lovely to have you, Gordon. Thank you for your ministry to us and your interim moderacy and for guiding us and helping us through this time. We are most grateful. It's lovely to hear what the Lord has laid on your heart for us today. Gordon will also be chairing the congregational meeting, which will follow immediately after this service. Next Sunday, the 14th of July, Finlay will lead us in worship, and we will not be in Inverenit Hall. That's one of the things I just heard this morning. The state are visiting this week, so Inverenit Hall will be out of service. I have asked for Dorney, but I haven't heard back yet, so we'll work something out, and I'll make sure that everyone knows where we are meeting next Sunday. But it won't be here, as far as we know. Please bear that in mind. I'll tell you by email and phone round. We'll make sure that everybody is informed as to where we will be meeting next Sunday. I just found out this morning, so I hadn't any time to arrange anything else. Just leave you to read through the notices on the bulletin. Just one thing I wanted to point out. We've had this letter from Jeremy Ross from Blythswood outlining the awful situation in Ukraine and asking for help and aid. So I'll leave that at the back if you want to take a note of it and you want to give to that very worthy cause, then please, please do so. I'll leave that on the table so you can read it. I just wanted to highlight that to you. And without further ado, I will hand over to Gordon. Gordon, thank you.
Thank you, Colin. Nice to be here with you. Once again, I'm not quite sure whether I'm impressed or insulted at the Gordon Matheson reference, but we'll let that one pass. I've also driven from Muiravort today, and I don't like driving too much, so I'm just kind of warming up, recovering from that drive. Others have driven much longer distances with no ill effects, so... we look forward to worship today. Let's begin singing from Psalm 122, verses 1 to 9. Psalm 122, verses 1 to 9, to God's praise.
It's the same Psalm version on page 169.
To the Lord's house they were calling, and with joy I went with them. Now at last our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. See Jerusalem like
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, we thank you that we're able to gather today. Thank you for the desire that you've placed in our hearts to be here and the opportunity that we have. Thank you for the measure of health and strength that allows us to come together with God's people, remembering those who cannot be with us today, perhaps because of illness, those on holiday, perhaps those who are infirm and not able anymore to gather with the Lord's people. We ask, O God, that you would bless your people wherever they are today. We ask, Lord, that we would be filled with joy as we come into the presence of your people and into your presence, that you would grant us that same spirit that the psalmist had, that he went with joy to the house of God. We ask, Lord, that you would take away from us, therefore, all that would grieve us, all that would shake us, all that would bring us down in our spirits. Help us to recognize and remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We thank you for his saving work, for all that he did throughout his life, ministering grace to those in need, living perfectly, never succumbing to temptation, but always emerging the victor over Satan. And we thank you that his righteousness is attributed to those who believe in him, so that we are covered by his righteousness. And therefore, when we are afflicted by our failure and by our weakness and by our rebellion, help us to remember that you see us in Christ Jesus, and that you look upon us as righteous in Christ. And it is his righteousness that we plead today. We do not deserve to come into your presence and to be joyful. We do not deserve to come into your presence and be at peace, nor even to be able to worship you. But you have made it possible through Jesus Christ and through his finished work, his life, his death, his resurrection. We thank you that our sins are dealt with by him. And so we pray that today we might lift you up, that we might exalt your name, that we might worship and be glad. We pray indeed for the church of Jesus Christ. We pray for that picture of the church, Jerusalem, and we pray that we would be like that, compactly, closely built together, that we would be people who are united, people who rejoice in each other, care for each other, that we apply justice and that we are accountable to one another. Father, we pray that you would bring peace to your divided church, and peace here if there is any conflict, any division, that you would take that away and that we might be prosperous in the Lord. Father, go with us today. Forgive our many sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of children... I'm not sure, actually. I have a children's talk, but whether it's actually suitable for this age group, I'm not sure. And a children's talk is not in there after all. But it's suitable for everybody. So somebody was asking me, do you need a passport to vote today? But you don't need a passport to vote today. But some of you will have passports. Hands up if you've got a passport. Yeah, and what are the children? Yes, we've got a passport. Okay, so, you know, when you go abroad, if you go abroad to a different country, you get to a place and you get to the passport control, and they take your passport from you, and then they look at you, and then they stick your passport into some machine, and then they look at you again, and they're looking for black marks. And they look at you again and again and again. Sometimes you begin to wonder what you've actually done that they've found that isn't going to let you into their country. That's the way I feel anyway, or I have felt the last few times I've been at passport control. But there's lots of details in your passport that gives, there's a photograph, there's your name, your full name, there's the citizenship, which country you belong to, your date of birth, where you're born, and so on and so forth. And eventually they let you in. But supposing God operated a passport control for his country. Supposing you got to the gates of heaven and it was passport control, and then God looked for all the black marks that there might be on your passport. How do you suppose you would get in? How do you suppose you would get in? And the answer, of course, is that when you put your faith in Jesus, your black marks are taken away. But more than that, his righteousness is imputed to your account. So in other words, when he looks at the passport, remember this is fictitious and imaginary, but in that fictitious world, and yet in a very real way, when God looks at your passport, he doesn't see your face. He sees Jesus. He sees your life covered by the life of, I don't mean that your face disappears and that your personality disappears. I don't really mean that. But how does God let us in? It's on account of Jesus. It's because he sees Jesus when he sees us. He sees Jesus' character. See Jesus' righteousness. See Jesus' accomplishments when he looks at us. So that's how we can have confidence. Some people lose their confidence. Christian people who have been Christians for many years, they lose their confidence because all they see is the black marks. But you've got to remember, you've got to teach yourself that in Christ, there's no condemnation. Salvation is through Jesus. Well, I don't think the children understood that, but maybe some of the adults understood it. Let's sing again to God's praise. We'll sing from Psalm 147, page 192, if you're using the book, which we all are. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing him songs of praise, how pleasant to give thanks to him for all his gracious ways. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 7. Macomb and our congregation, the presenter presents from the lectern, and that's why I automatically move out. And words are on the screen as well. John chapter 3, please. If you turn to your Bibles. John chapter 3. Page 1065 in the Red Bibles. John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. We'll sing again to God's praise, Psalm 130 on page 173. "Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence who can stand? If you our sins record, but yet forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you, Lord." Psalm 130, to God's praise.
To my
heads in prayer once again. We're reminded again, O God, of your forgiveness, and we thank you for it. Thank you for that psalm, that psalm that takes us from the depths to the heights. And we pray for anybody here today who's waiting for God, who's waiting for the Lord to hear them, to answer their cries. We ask, Lord, that you would grant us that persevering spirit that we need to keep on waiting, to keep on looking, to keep expecting, reminding ourselves of things that are true, reminding ourselves of what the Bible says about you, that you are a merciful God, that you're a gracious God, that you are willing to forgive. And so we ask for your forgiveness today, and we ask for your cleansing. We ask that you would cleanse us at the depth of our being. You know the sins that beset us, that drag us back and that drag us down. We know how we break your commands. We know that we are idolaters. We know that we are those who do not respect and do not love those who rule over us, sometimes neglecting our parents and not being respectful to them. We have deep within the desires of our fallenness that willingness to steal, to tell lies, to commit adultery, to covet, to be angry with hatred, where we have messed up, where we have fallen foul of your law. We ask that you would convict us, show us those areas in our lives where we do not match up, where there are indeed black marks. Help us to repent of them, help us to know, help us to experience your forgiveness. And we thank you that your people are the same world, the world over, and we pray again for those who are in need today. We think of what we heard there about the Ukraine and the desperate need for resources there, and we ask that we might be generous and willing to help those who are in need. Help us to realize that your family spreads across the world, and where one branch of the family suffers, the whole family suffers. Remember the trouble spots. Again, we pray. We ask for peace in Ukraine. We ask for peace in Israel and Gaza, and for justice. We remember the new government that's been installed in our own nation. We pray that you would give much wisdom and grace. We pray that you would call our leaders back to yourself, that they would realize that human solutions come far short of giving the kind of life that you want people to have. We pray that there would be leaders in Parliament who are able to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would give them power in great abundance, that they would be wise and meek and holy. So bless them and bless us as we come to your word, we pray. We ask for your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me then to John chapter 3. And reading at the beginning there. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, I feel very guilty and very sort of incompetent almost to introduce what I want to say today with the illustration I'm going to introduce you with, I'm going to introduce the sermon with. But just last Saturday, I began to get to grips with the new Doctor Who series. And I see people are laughing already. Now, I don't know if you watch The Doctor or you have over the years, but this episode that I saw showed, I think, the new assistant getting to grips with the doctor, asking questions like the kind of questions you would ask: who is he? You know, where are you from? And really, how old are you? Because there was reference to, I think, his planet being destroyed. Or maybe that's a different episode, I don't know. But she was getting to grips with him. She was getting to grips with the TARDIS. And in this episode, there was the first time I actually heard the definition of the TARDIS: time and relative distance in space. Don't know if you knew that. Time and relative distance in space is what the TARDIS stands for. I presume you all know what I mean when I'm talking about the TARDIS. But in this episode, they travelled back to the age of the dinosaur, and when they were there, he said, "This will be North America in the future." And then they travelled beyond our time, further forward into some other distant place. And at that point, I switched off. But in the meantime, I also found myself thinking about the doctor, the new doctor. He's not white, he's a coloured fellow, but, you know, towards the after the few minutes that I'd watched, I'm thinking, is he gay? Is he transgender? What buttons are being pressed here by the BBC? I just wasn't very sure. And I found myself asking, do I love this new doctor, or do I loathe this new doctor? And I suppose everybody goes through that experience if they're familiar with the way the doctor generates or regenerates, or whatever the language is. I introduce the sermon for this reason. Jesus appears on the scene, and I think people must have been very similar to me asking questions about him. He says things that are very strange. He does things that are very strange. Must have been saying and doing things that made people scratch their heads, you know? He speaks about himself as being the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of the Father. He traverses time. He says things like, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He does miracles, and on a Sabbath too, when the Jews had forbidden that. Who are you, Jesus? Who is he? Do the people love him or loathe him? Do you love him or do you loathe him? And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes as a representative of the Jews. And he comes, it would appear, in secret. He comes at night. And he comes as a member of the Jewish ruling council and as a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, of course, were super strict, super religious, and they wanted Israel to keep God's law. And if Israel kept God's law, the nation would know blessing, and the nation of Israel would be successful. They wanted the law to be kept, as did Jesus, bear in mind. And they come to him, or he comes to Jesus, and he wants a conversation with Jesus. And we're going to look at the conversation, at least in terms of in an overview. Three headings that I want to bring before you, just to hang some thoughts on, if you like: blindness, education, and invitation. Blindness, education, and invitation. Blindness, first of all. Nicodemus comes and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. This is not physical blindness, but moral and spiritual blindness. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, for all your native intelligence, and indeed your trained intelligence, and all your Bible knowledge, you still don't understand. At root, you've got a spiritual blindness. And of course, those of you that know John's Gospel will know that when he says at night, there's a symbolism. Perhaps he's saying Nicodemus is in the darkness, morally, spiritually. But he's coming to Nicodemus and he's saying, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. In his blindness, you might say that Nicodemus displays what I might call the arrogance of ignorance. The arrogance of ignorance. We've all been there, I trust. We've all said things, pontificated about things that really we don't understand. We pretend that we do understand, speak confidently. You see, Nicodemus begins by acting respectfully, calls him a rabbi. He says, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. Sounds very respectful. The arrogance then? We know. We know. Speaking for the Jews, the Pharisees, the Jewish ruling council. That we've decided this amongst ourselves, that you must have come from God. And Jesus just exposes that arrogance in forthright fashion. Nicodemus, you know nothing. You know nothing about who I am. Nothing really about how the Spirit of God empowers his servants. Nothing about the kingdom of heaven. You're not qualified to speak. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Cannot grasp it. Cannot see the kingdom of God. Same thing. In modern illustration, you might say, those of us that have smartphones, I'm sure you've come to some point using your smartphone where the phone will tell you that when you press this button, it says to you, you can't do this operation. You need an app. You need to download an app to do whatever you want to do. Jesus is saying, and it's not a perfect illustration, of course it's not, but Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you don't have the wherewithal to make this assessment. You don't have the wherewithal to run this analysis that you say you're able to run. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Anything to do with the kingdom, you cannot see it unless you are born again. And you can observe the shock waves, I think, ripple through Nicodemus's consciousness. Maybe, he says, the Pharisees have had it all wrong. The Jewish ruling council have had it all wrong. You know, C.S. Lewis said that there's three choices with regard to Jesus. He's a liar, he's a madman, or he is who he says he is. At this point, it seems to me that Nicodemus is thinking, maybe Jesus is a madman. Maybe he's lost the plot. Only a madman could say that you can start again. How, he says, can you enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born? How many of you have said to yourself, I mean, it's a great idea, isn't it? You're thinking, oh, Jesus, that's a great idea. How many of you wish that you'd been, or that you had the opportunity to live life again? How many of you have looked back at your life and said to yourself, well, if I didn't have this genetic makeup, if I didn't have the kind of parenting that I had with a group of people that surrounded me, how my life would have been different? It would be great to go all the way back, start again. I would be so much different. But it's not possible, is it? Jesus, effectively, that's what he's saying. How can that possibly be true, Jesus? That somebody can enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Blindness. Then education, because I think Jesus is a very patient teacher. Effectively, what Jesus goes on to say is, that's not really what I meant. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Nicodemus, I'm not speaking about going back into your mother's womb. I'm speaking about being born of the Spirit of God, born from above. And that's another way of translating born again, born from above. That's what I'm speaking about. Flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, as parents, we just give birth to sinful children just the way we are. Our children are infected with the same sin that comes through Adam. What are you saying to, Nicodemus, really? The project of the Pharisees, it's flawed from the beginning. You think you can make yourself perfect. You think that you can earn your way to heaven. You think that but by law, somehow, you can improve yourselves. But flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. How can this be? And Jesus said, "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" How don't you understand the things I'm speaking about? What does it mean to be born of water and of the Spirit? Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25, from there onwards. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." When he was speaking about being born of water and and the Spirit, I think he's speaking about the same thing under two references. He's calling them back to Old Testament promises. He's saying, Nicodemus, you should know this. This was there in the book that you profess to be a master of, to be a student of. You should know that the new covenant was promised, and that part of that was this being born again of the Spirit. And notice, this is not something that Nicodemus can achieve on his own. You can't bring yourself to birth. But notice, God is doing it. "I will do this. I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The citizens of the kingdom, those who see the kingdom of heaven, who enter the kingdom of heaven, are children who are born again of the Spirit of God. And this kind of information, actually, this kind of teaching from Jesus is actually very troubling. This is not easy information, I don't think, for us to receive. Because you want to ask, who's born again? You want to ask, am I born again? Well, what clues do we get in the passage? What is a born-again person? What are the marks? What does a born-again person look like? And the big hint in the passage might be go down as far as verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Do you get it? Jesus is saying, If somebody believes, they pass from death to life. If somebody believes, they're no longer condemned. If somebody believes, they're acceptable to God. There's no black marks recorded against them because they believe in the name of God's one and only Son. So here's a question for you today and for me today. Can you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if I say, what do I mean by belief? I mean trust. So I ask you, do you really trust? If you're troubled as to the state of your soul, the state of your salvation, can you say that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? And let me unpack what that means. Do you rely entirely on him for your entrance into the kingdom of heaven? Do you rely entirely on him? If I say that I do, that it means this. It means I reject any self-confidence in my law-keeping. If you think that, you know, you're a fairly decent person, fairly good person, and that God is going to reward you for that, that's confidence in law-keeping, confidence in being good. Trusting in Jesus is rejecting that. You're rejecting also, I'm rejecting any confidence in my pedigree or in my upbringing or in my church attendance, church history, should I say. Paul spoke in Philippians about how he was a Jew of the Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, you know, and then he was rejecting all of that so that he would get to know Christ. Can you say that you don't look back on who you were, where you've come from, and that you take confidence from that? I reject also any confidence in my prayers and my Bible reading, my church attendance. None of that will move God. None of that will persuade God to love me or to enable me to enter into the kingdom. Rather, I'm trusting in Christ alone, in him alone. And there's one more thing I want you to reject. Reject the idea that it's all about the experience of being born again. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a tradition, I don't know so much recently, but in the past, we live in a tradition where people spoke about their testimonies. People spoke about how they became Christians. They speak about how dark their life was and how it was going one direction, and then God met them, and somehow through some kind of dramatic experience, they were put on the road to heaven. And it was all very clear. But the new birth doesn't require that kind of dramatic experience. The new birth can be very subtle, very quiet. I've met lots of people who have asked and said to them, you know, when did you become a Christian? And they say, I don't know. I don't know when I became a Christian. There was no dramatic experience, just that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely convinced that through him my sins are forgiven, and only through him. And I don't take confidence anywhere else or put confidence anywhere else. I'm saying don't put confidence in the experience. It's not the experience that counts. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your trust in him. And that's there, if you like, in the passage. It's those that believe, those that trust, that don't stand condemned by God. There will be other lesser signs, important marks, things that are true in our experience. Some people will have a deep, deep conviction of sin. Some will have a lesser conviction of sin, but we'll all have it. You'll find, if you've been born again of the Spirit of God, a new interest in the Bible, a love for the Bible that can grow and shrink, it can develop, but it's there, this love for God's Word. There's a love for God's people, the Apostle John tells us in one of his letters. You know, we know we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And so you come here on a Lord's Day morning and you rejoice together because these are the people now that you love. People that perhaps you maybe once despised. All of a sudden, you've been converted and you discover that these people that you once despised are the saints of God. And you find things in their lives now to commend them to you. You respect them and you've got a deep love for them. And you've a new love for God's ways because he's put his Spirit in you. And when he puts his Spirit in you, that Spirit loves the laws of God. Even though you fail, even though you make mistakes, you want to keep God's law. And of course, there's a love for Jesus. But the big one is trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. So he educates. I think Jesus, I've gone off beyond what Jesus has said really, but he's educated Nicodemus. Even though Nicodemus at this point appears to be in darkness. Nicodemus comes to the light, of course. Nicodemus becomes one of his defenders. You read that later on in the Gospel. Third point would be invitation. Invitation. Why is it all about Jesus? Why is faith in Jesus the important thing? Why is it that we cannot enter heaven without faith? What's so special about him? The answer comes in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know the story, I'm sure. The tribe of Israel were wandering about in the wilderness. They were murmuring against God. God sent venomous snakes amongst them. People started dying. Moses cries out to God. God says, make a serpent, a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. Put that pole up in a high place so that people can see the pole. When command the people to look to the serpent on the pole, and when they look, they will be healed. And Jesus is saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness and people were healed, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And I think that gives us a very subtle invitation, if you like. That's saying to us, if you look to the Son, you will be saved. Just as people were healed looking at the snake, so if you look to Jesus, the one who hung on the cross for you, then you too will be healed from your plague, from your sin, from your lostness. Jesus doesn't say in this passage, go and be born again. He doesn't say, go away and do something. That's not your responsibility. The responsibility comes as an opportunity. Jesus lifted up on the cross. What are you called to do, and what am I called to do every day of life? Look to Jesus who hung on the cross. And if you look, if you trust, if you follow, if that's who you are, one of those that are looking and trusting and following, God says about you, you're one of mine. God says about you, I have given you birth. Out of all the children of men, out of all the population in the Westeros, in this area, I have born you again to myself. How do you know? Because you're a believer, because you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only do that if he's put his Spirit into you. There's an invitation here, isn't there? It's not to go and be born again, because you can't do that. But it is to recognize what God has done in giving his Son and commanding you to put your faith in that one Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Are you born again? Am I born again? You'll know by who you trust or what you trust. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust in somebody else? Some people insist on trusting in somebody else. I never forget, I maybe shared this with you before, I don't know, but during a Christianity Explored course, we were at that point in the course where the cross of Jesus was being explained, magnified. Jesus lifted up before our eyes, and this one man said, I asked him, what did he think about Christ dying on the cross for our sins? Not impressed. It's my debt. It's my sin. It's my debt. I'll sort it out. Now, I found that completely staggering. But it's just an illustration of how people will trust in somebody or something else. And I just want you to ask yourself, is there anything or anybody else that I'm trusting in apart from Jesus? Because the only thing that you need is Jesus. You need faith in Him. And you're invited to put, and indeed commanded to put your faith in Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We ask that you would give it to all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, so that we are able to look at our lives and rejoice and say, the Spirit has worked in my life and transformed me and granted me that salvation that the Bible speaks about. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the hymn, And Can It Be? And the words are on the back of the sheet. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?
For me.
Well, let's close this formal act of worship before we move into a congregational meeting with a benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one, now and evermore. Amen.